This is Ruth 1, 8 through 14. But Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Go return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, good evening, everyone. Can you hear me? Let me open us in a word of prayer as we come to God's word. Father, we thank you for your everlasting word, a compass, a guide, a rudder for our souls. Lord, we ask that by your Spirit, you may illuminate our hearts and our minds with your word. Lord, that we may live for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Just want to congratulate Sumit and Ruth Ann on the baptism of your son, Samuel. Baptism is a joyous occasion, a celebration of life and the covenant promises of God. In the evening services, I will continue preaching in the book of Ruth, which I started off a few weeks ago, Lord willing. I preached a few weeks ago from Ruth 1, verses 1 to 7. That sermon was titled Hope in Crisis. The book, as we know, has a tragic beginning and is set in a tumultuous time. This man, Elimelech of Bethlehem in Judah, moves to Moab, which is a pagan nation, and with his wife and two sons. And within 10 years, Elimelech dies, leaving Naomi widowed. Their sons marry Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah. They also died. The sons died. And verse 5 puts it this way. It puts Naomi as the central figure and says, "The woman was left without her two sons and without her husband. All three men of the household have died, leaving three widows." Death, widowhood, barrenness, most likely. For 10 years, they had no children. Destitution, exile in a foreign land. Helplessness. Loss and pain are written all over the plot of the script. Death and loss obviously ushers us into grief and into mourning. I've been with the family of the Juniors these past few days, and Debbie Junior is mourning the death of her father. And I somewhat feel inadequate as I come to this text. I've called this sermon Walking in Grief. Indeed, Naomi decides to go back to Bethlehem of Judah, where she's from, with her two foreign daughters-in-law. Verse 6 says, "For she had heard," this is why she goes back, "for she has heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food." And that word literally is bread, which is lehem, from which we get the word Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. God had given bread in the house of bread, so she's going to go back to her hometown. So we have literally three widows walking in grief from Moab to Bethlehem. Going to Moab to Bethlehem was like going from Sammamish to Bellevue. You go under this big lake called the Dead Sea. They have nothing to sell, not much to pack, not sure where to go, where they will lodge on the way. They are not in a car. There are no McDonald's on the way. There are no Airbnbs. It's a long, quiet, sorrowful journey on foot through ancient highways. I realize that grief and mourning is not something, it's not the most fun topic in the world. Particularly in our culture, we like to stay happy or at least distracted. And the purpose of our life, as told to us and as we might subconsciously want to believe, is to have fun. I guess many of us would struggle to stay afloat when sorrows like sea billows roll. I know I would. As that hymn by Spafford says, that hymn which says, "It is well with my soul." I feel quite ill-equipped to talk about grief. So whatever I have to share, I ask you and I urge you to test it against the witness of Scripture, against this particular text and all, the whole counsel of God. I'd like to show us that this text brings us to reckon with loss and grief in a real way. And even though the passage, what we have read, what Pastor Eric read for us, is mostly descriptive, it's not necessarily prescriptive, it's not telling us do this or do that, like Paul gives us instructions. It's very descriptive mostly, yet I think it gives us some very valuable clues. So I'm thinking a little bit out loud with you, and I think maybe 15, 20 years down the line, I might preach this a little bit better than I am doing today. So please bear with me. I want to show us three things about grief. What does grief feel like? What does grief feel? Secondly, how to handle grief? And then where to find hope in grief? What does grief feel? How to handle grief? And where to find hope in grief? I obviously cannot be exhaustive. This is a short text and a very deep topic. So I'll be brief about grief. Firstly, what does grief feel? Now, though the book of Ruth is short and compact, you know, it takes feelings and emotions very seriously. The story is actually told from, this is one of the rare stories in Scripture, which is told from a woman's perspective. It gives us insight into the world of women. Women who tend to be more in touch with their feelings, sometimes more than men. And the author pays attention to feminine values and emotions. In fact, as I was studying to prepare for this, I noticed that most commentaries on this text would jump straight to verses 15 onwards, where we hear those famous words by Ruth, in which she makes an oath to cleave herself to Naomi. And they spend very little time on this exchange between the three widows, in which we are told two times, the three women on the way, they lift up their voices and they cry. Perhaps that, I think, in itself is a proof that we don't like to spend too much time in grief. We want to just short-circuit the whole thing and go forward. Verses 8 to 14, today's text is part of the conversation that happens between the three women on the way to Bethlehem, which is really two exchanges, verses 8 and 9. If you look, it's printed on the bulletin too. Verses 8 and 9 is the first exchange, which ends with kissing and weeping. And then the second exchange, verses 10 to 14, also ends, but this time with weeping and then kissing. In both of them, Naomi is the one who does most of the talking. She attempts to persuade her two daughters-in-law to stop from following her and to return back to their parental homes in Moab and get remarried and have children and have a happy family and not be following this widow back to Bethlehem. And it is from her words we learn what grief feels like. Grief feels lonely. Grief feels hopeless. And grief feels cursed, almost punished by God. You know, when real grief hits, most of us want to be left alone. We withdraw, we push others away. And that's exactly what Naomi does here. The key word in this text is return. Turn back, return, used actually 10 times and 3 times by Naomi. She pleads, saying in verse 8, Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, go return, each of you, to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of your husband. Make no mistake, Naomi does not have an ill will against her daughters-in-law. She wishes them well and hopes that God will bless them, that they can get remarried. In fact, later in verse 13, she says, no, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter for me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. It's kind of a cryptic way of saying simply this. I feel sorry for you that you are stuck with me at a time when God is against me. You know, grief does not prefer others to enter in and share in the sorrow in fellowship. Grief tends to retreat from others and be lonely. Often, if you want to picture this, grief may feel like a deep, narrow pit, and you are at the bottom, and it is closing in on you. You feel all alone. You feel stuck. Grief feels hopeless. It tends to sink in despair about the future. We see this in the second speech. Naomi says, turn back, my daughters, verse 12. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I should say I have hope, clearly she doesn't think she has hope. And even if I should have a husband tonight and bear sons, would you wait for them to grow up so that they can marry you? We see Naomi is using her imagination. She's putting her imagination to use, maybe abuse. She has no hope for a bright future. All the options, she's looking at all possible options that she can have, and they seem to not work. She's working with very limited categories. She's sinking in hopelessness. Grief feels lonely. It feels hopeless. It also feels faithless. It feels like God has punished us. Naomi thinks that God's hand has gone out against her, meaning God is judging her, that God has dealt bitterly with her. Her name is Naomi, which means sweetie, and God has been bitter. Her life has been bitter, and God has done this to her, she thinks. You know, in our age, a common objection to the existence of God is what? The problem of pain and suffering. It has led many to take the empty path of atheism. At least the non-existence of a God of love, a God who's good. Naomi is not that naive, but she thinks God has broken faith with her. So that's kind of the picture of what grief feels like. I'm painting this picture intentionally. I'm drawing this out because, you know, grief awaits all of us, if you haven't already experienced it. You're sitting by family groups. One of you in the family is going to see everybody else die. The one who dies last. Any kind of death, loss, broken plans, calamities, bring us into grief. I shudder to even think of it. I can think of a time in my family, in my mother's side of the family, when my young uncle, my one and only uncle, my mother's brother, he was about my age when he died, leaving behind his widow and three young children. And then in a short time, my grandpa died, so my grandma's husband died. And she had a brother who was very close to her, and he also died within a span of, I want to say, 4 or 5 years. I was not close to them. I was far away. I was about 2,000 miles away, but I would hear all of this, and we went, I think, for two of the funerals. It felt like a dark cloud was hanging on that family. All the men of the family had died, leaving widows, three widows actually, just like here. It felt like, you know, we were, most all of them are still Hindus. It felt like it's a bad omen, a curse. An evil spirit was at work. How do we Christians deal with grief? How do we handle grief? So that's second, Ecclesiastes. I have to lean into some other portions here to bring out. Ecclesiastes 3:4 says, there is a time to weep, and there is a time to laugh. There is a time to mourn, and there is a time to dance. That's exactly what's happening here. Two times we read this. I've said this already. These widows on their way lift up their voices and they weep. Would you enter into that moment with me for a moment? Three destitute widows on a deserted highway with no hope for the future, all alone in a helpless, and helpless in this world. There is no pension, there is no insurance, there is no homeless shelter to go to, there is no social security. In a patriarchal world, women were helpless without male relatives. There is no hope for bearing children. Probably they thought the two young women are barren. For 10 years they had no children. Naomi was postmenopausal. So they lift up their voices to cry. They are wailing. It's a loud cry of mourning. There is no need to hire wailing women. These are high-pitched cries of anguish, tears rolling down their face. In each other's presence, they weep. They weep. This is not some kind of a ritual. They have broken down. Their spirits are broken. All is lost. Our culture does not equip us to handle a time like this, to handle grief rightly. We either resort to brute force, just push through and move on. We take a stoic approach to carry on with life, to suppress our emotions. Some live in denial, not facing what is real. Others may resort to some kind of a comfort. For me, I think it might be comfort food. It could be smoking, could be drinking, could be some kind of distraction, exercising in this world. Scripture teaches us there is a time to weep and there is time to weep. How do you handle grief? Take time to weep. It's okay. Cry. It's okay. Whether you're a man or a woman, it's okay to cry. God permits us to cry, even to weep our eyes out. In fact, He invites us, God invites us to lament. Ross tells me that a third of the Psalms are lament. A third of the Psalms are lament. Many of them are written by David. You know, if you read 1 and 2 Samuel, David is a descendant of Ruth. Time and again, it shows the king of Israel weeping. He weeps over Saul and Jonathan's death. He weeps over Abner's death, Saul's commander-in-chief. Publicly he weeps. He weeps over his son Absalom's death. He weeps over his sickly child from Bathsheba. There is weeping. He's a man. He's a king. He's a warrior. He could tear lions apart. He knew how to weep. He knew how to weep. Perhaps the most sorrowful psalm in the whole Psalter is Psalm 88 by the sons of Korah. It says, O Lord God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. This is the way to handle grief. Cry, but cry in the presence of the Lord. Lament, but lament in the presence of the Lord. He hears us. He permits us. But here's something more that, again, our individual private culture does not teach us. Lament not only in the presence of the Lord, but lament in the presence of trusted, close, loved ones. To the extent you can, let others in your grief. Don't just shove everyone away, but let some in. I'm thinking of one of my professors in seminary from Hong Kong. He taught us the New Testament. When he was young, he was married and he had twin daughters. And when they were still very young, his wife died. And they were young. And nobody plans for this. Nobody hopes, nobody expects this. And he just sunk into despair. He began to question his faith. He began to question his calling. A very bright, bright New Testament gifted, godly scholar. He began to question everything. He just sunk in. And during that time, one of his friends, close friends from church, another trustworthy Christian man, a friend of him, of his from a long time, he offered to come and visit him and stay with him two nights overnight in his house, and he slept in the guest bedroom. And he let him in. And they didn't talk much, but his friend was there. And looking back, each time this professor, he teaches a class, he would share a version of his testimony. And he said that meant so much, and that carried him during that time. Well, we've seen what grief feels. It feels lonely, hopeless, faithless. How to handle grief, to cry and weep in the Lord's presence and in the presence of trustworthy ones. Lastly, and very quickly, where do we find hope? Where is hope in this grief? There is a silver lining, even in this text, at the end of the passage, the last verse. Orpah kissed goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. She clung to her, almost like she grabbed onto her arm and would not leave her. You might think, what good is that? You know, another foreigner, widow, helpless. Can one beggar help another? We have a bigger need. We have a bigger burden now. But you know, God is bigger than our biggest thoughts. In all our grief, we must remember two things which give us hope. Firstly, God is with us. He is our Emmanuel. He's not like the idols. The idols you have to carry, but our Emmanuel carries us. The whole book is a testament that God is with Naomi, even though Naomi thinks God is against her. And then we must remember, always remember, that God has a plan. And we see that plan unfold in this book. The hand of God is hidden. It's mysterious. It's hidden by the clouds of grief. But his hand is at work. God has not forgotten his covenant. He never will forget his covenant kindness to his people. And he's working his marvelous purposes in ways that we cannot understand. And you know what? Often his kindness is mediated to us through the people who are around us. In the case of my professor, he actually ended up marrying his wife's best friend who was single. And they are happily married and taking care of the twin girls who are teenagers now. In Naomi's case, it will be Ruth. It will be Ruth. God is going to use Ruth, not only for Naomi, but all of Israel, which is hopeless right now. All of Israel is in anarchy. But God is working in this little town of Moab to raise up a redeemer. And it's not just David. It's Jesus. More than David, Jesus is the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. This is what Isaiah says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our sake, for our transgressions. The book of Ruth will prove that God's hand is not against Naomi. You know what? But the whole Bible proves that God's hand was against Jesus. It was God who crushed Jesus on the cross. He wept and he cried. He bled and he died because he has a plan for us. He's with us. He plunged into the depths of grief, into the depths of our sorrow, even to the depths of hell. You know why? That we may be spared of the greatest grief that awaits anyone who does not know God. The grief of hell. The grief of a godless eternity. Our Lord rescues us and is with us in all our griefs. Amen. Let's pray and thank him. Father, we bring to mind the words of that Saint Horatio Spafford who taught us to sing, "It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul." For our hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. And so our soul can find an anchor within the veil. Teach us, Lord, help us. In the times of grief that await us, and for those of us who may be in grief right now, maybe those of us who are still processing past griefs, Father, would you draw near? Would you hold our hand and would you walk with us for the sake of your Son, the Emmanuel, in whose name we plead and cry and all say, Amen.